Dear Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the opportunity that we have to come together today. We're thankful for the opportunity that we have to look into your word and that it can still speak to us down through the years, down through the centuries, and that your spirit is still alive and working here on this earth and still speaking to those who would be open to hearing it. And we pray that you would work in our hearts and lives today, that you would help us to take this time to listen to what the Spirit is speaking to us in a time of busyness, whether it's from our work situation or even the season that we celebrate the birth of your Son, the busyness that the world brings into this season, and that you would help us to step aside, to step back, and to take the time to listen to your Spirit's groaning and speaking to our hearts, and that you would bless us as we seek to learn from you and as we seek to hear the voice of your Son Jesus speaking through the Spirit in our lives. All these things we thank thee for and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, every time I do this, this is like about number four, I stand up here and I wonder, you know, what is the Lord going to say to me? And what inspiration do I have? And I try to very much let the Lord work and let the Lord speak. And I try to do my best during the week to be in the Spirit and to be listening to the Spirit, and yet at the same time, when I stand up here, I sometimes get very different direction and leading than what I originally had, and I just pray that, just as Brother Tim talked about in the Bible class, that, you know, as we learn to walk with the Lord, and sometimes we have great signs and wonders, and other times, you know, it's just that voice that we hear behind us saying, take this path. And the Lord has brought this scripture to me this weekend, and I just, you know, it's probably related to my time in life, and of course this transition in our lives, you know, through Andrew's wedding. But I just felt really drawn to Ecclesiastes chapter 3, and I'd like to read from there. To everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under heaven, a time to be born, and a time to die, a time to plant, and a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill, and a time to heal, a time to break down, and a time to build up, a time to weep, and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to get, and a time to lose, a time to keep, and a time to cast away, a time to rend, and a time to sow, a time to keep silence, and a time to speak, a time to love, and a time to hate, a time of war, and a time of peace. What profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also he hath set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. I know that there is no good in them but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. and God doeth it, that men should fear before him. That which hath been is now, and that which is to be hath already been, and God requireth that which is past. And moreover, I saw under the sun the place of judgment, that wickedness was there, and the place of righteousness, that iniquity was there. I said in my heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time there for every purpose and every work. I'd like to stop there for now. So, in this weekend, when we talk about weddings and funerals, a lot of thoughts go through our minds. You know, for us personally as a family, you know, we think of, you know, Andrew and Emily starting their lives together, and of course, many in your midst are gone for the funeral of Brother Steve. Grew each a faithful brother for many years, and Brother George Lilela has also passed away. And mindful of those also from, personally, I have a cousin that's on a ventilator right now back in my hometown area, and Brother Tom Shurance also on a ventilator. And it just seems that, you know, there's really a accumulation, at least in my heart or my life, of these many different events coming together, and the mixture of joy and sorrow, the mixture of the understanding or trying to understand God's purposes, and to try to understand the shortness and the brevity of life, and what God expects out of me personally, and out of us as believers in a time such as this. You know, I think that you know, we've seen that many people's faith has been challenged here over the last couple years, especially. And I think in some ways that's good. Obviously, if you are in connecting with other people, believers, whether in our church or others, you know, you will have seen a lot of different reactions to some of the things we've gone through. And sometimes you will see people fall away. Sometimes you will see people's faith strengthen. And yet, through perhaps even the same events, and I ask myself, is why is that? You know, what can I do as a believer to try to, in this season of life, you know, what is my purpose, and what can I do to strengthen people's faith in the Lord? So the writer of Ecclesiastes, which, you know, many people of course believe this is Solomon. There are indications there, and that's kind of the general acceptance by biblical scholars, and that Solomon wrote this later in life, right? And that's one of the perspectives that I have as my time of life, is that I can look back over 60 years, and trying to understand the Lord's working in my life, to try to discern, you know, what the Spirit is speaking to me in big things and in little things. And as I look here, you know, the writer makes it very clear that there are many different dichotomies in life. There's a time to be born and a time to die, and a time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. And this this, of course, was turned into a song back in the 60s, and a popular song. But the essence here of what the author was saying here exists today is that God has a purpose in all these different things that we go through. If I look at my generation, I see that, you know, there's a certain set of experiences that we've made, and yet if I go back another generation to my parents' generation or even farther back, we like to trace the Cook family history back to Bavaria and getting kicked out of Bavaria because we as believers would not conform to the worship structure of the government. But, you know, in my time, when I was growing up, it talks about a time of war, right? And the Vietnam War was raging. We had all the 60s, the turmoil in the 60s, of course, and my older cousins were getting drafted into the Vietnam War. And me coming up as, you know, I don't know, you know, early preteen or a preteen, was wondering is, you know, well, someday is my number going to be called for the war, right? Am I going to be drafted? And, you know, yet I look at my children's generation and are the students nowadays. I teach at a university, and my students are basically freshmen, and they were born post 9/11. They have no personal tie to some of the events that shaped my lives, and their perspective is very, very different than my perspective or the things that, because of the experiences that I've encountered growing up, is very different. And my father, likewise, was sent to the Korean War, experienced this time of war. And yet, after the Vietnam War was over, you know, before I was ever on the draft list, and I have only mostly, you know, experienced a time of peace. And even though we've had obviously had events like the Iraq War, the 9/11, and many times that were not peaceful, I've never been drafted into the military. I've never had to be worried about being sent overseas in a military capacity, and the things that I've experienced in my life are very different than the things that my father, my grandfather, my great-great-grandfather experienced in their lives. You know, when our family first came from Bavaria, we had my great-great-grandfather came. He was a farmer. My great-grandmother came was a farmer, my grandfather was a farmer, and four generations were farmers, and my dad grew up getting up at 4 a.m. every morning and milking cows. And so, living in Tremont, Illinois. And it seemed like, you know, looking back, it seems like that our change in life was very minuscule, you know, compared to the change that my grandfather experienced, you know, in his day, you know, from the time he was born, the automobile was developed, and then he saw a man on the moon before he passed away, and he used to comment about, you know, how this was the great change that had taken place over his lifetime. And, you know, if we look at our lifetimes, we say, well, change is even faster and greater. And yet, if we look at the scripture here, you know, we see the writer expressing, you know, all these different times of life, the way that life ebbs and flows, and the way that that the universal experience of us as human beings here on this life, you know, that we are called to, when we lose someone close to us, you know, a time to weep, we think of, or, you know, a time to laugh or rejoice. You know, we go to a wedding, and it's a time for us to come together, especially as a family, to rejoice and be happy for the young couple. And all these different experiences are common to us as human beings in life, and we seek to The question is what is the meaning of these experiences, right? Why does God send us the experiences that we have? And each of us, of course, has individual experiences that we go through, and sometimes, you know, we feel that these are very trying experiences, that these are very oppressive, and even with our narrow viewpoint, you know, like I said, I've never been drafted, never been sent to war most of my life. I have not feared for my physical safety. You know, the different experiences that we make, that we can see that somehow the Lord is trying to take the experiences that we're making and speak to us, just as he did to the wise men, trying to show them where to go, and to Joseph and Mary to give them direction. And through these vast events that from a global perspective, you might say, you know, that he reached down and he spoke to Joseph and to Mary. He brought his son into the world. He influenced the whole course of history by sending his son to die, to live a perfect life on this earth, and to eventually to shed his blood for our sins and the sins of the whole world. And sometimes we ask here, like in verse 9, what profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. You know, we go back to the Garden of Eden, and we see the purpose that God gave to man, you know, that because of the original sin, that man was called to toil and to work and to till the ground. And somehow, you know, God, for some reason, God took that, the sinfulness of man, and he tried to create a certain purpose that men have continued to try to find a purpose in, that in not necessarily tilling the ground, but of course we have through our work experiences, the thing that's scary is that, you know, some people, you see their lives, and this is their purpose in life, is their work. And once they retire, or they leave the working world, they lose purpose, and they have no purpose in life, and their entire well-being quickly disintegrates. And so it's important for us as believers to realize that, you know, that this the profit, quote, the profit that we have in this world, the things that make a difference, that give us meaning in this world, that they can't merely come from the material things, from this physical world that we see, but we must get the faith, the purpose in our lives must come from something deeper, must come from our relationship with God. And here the author addresses that here in the verse 11. It talks about how God has made everything beautiful in his time, and it says he has set the world in their heart. And generally the world here in other translations is translated, he set eternity in their heart. He has sent this desire to understand the vast spiritual eternity that God has prepared for us, and to try to, that God-shaped hole, God has placed that in everyone's heart, and the desire to have that relationship with God, the desire to have that connection through for all eternity with the Spirit, and through the Spirit to God and through his Son Jesus. And you see many people that are seeking in this world to find that, to fill that hole, that emptiness they have through something else, and not succeeding. And sometimes, you know, we even see believers struggling where, you know, again, something that we've lost materially, if we've lost a job, we've lost a loved one, we've lost something that's very real and physical to us here on this earth, and we go through a time of discouragement or perhaps even depression, And we struggle with this, and we look to God, and we don't feel that we're getting the answers. We feel that our relationship with God is broken, and that we can't make that connection, and we feel very lost or adrift. And yet, you know, we have the promise of God that He is there for us, and we know that even Jesus on the cross experienced this, how when he was dying, you know, he felt like, you know, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And, you know, the authors even left that in Aramaic so that, you know, there must have been a sense in the language that they hated to even to translate or to take that from its original form because of the depth of the burden that Jesus had on his heart, that separation that he felt. And, you know, it's, you know, sometimes we feel forsaken by God as well. But God had not forsaken Jesus. God has not forsaken us today, that in spite of these struggles or difficulties that we might go through, that God's promise is still there, not only the promise of eternal life, but the promise that we can have joy in this life, that we can look to Him to fill the emptiness of our soul, that if we're not relying on the things of this earth to give us that contentment, but if we're looking to Him to provide for our joy, for our fulfillment in life, that we can come to Him, and that we can have this relationship with Him, that we can walk in the Spirit. And as we see generation after generation pass, you know, we struggle with this sometimes. You know, we want to find a way to transfer this to the next generation. Somehow, how can we transfer this, what we found in the Spirit, this fulfillment of the Spirit that we found, you know, how can we transfer that to the next generation? How can we give what we have to someone else? How can we pass it down? One time I was at a conference, and I had the opportunity to drive to visit Brother Walter Meister, and you know, it was just to me, it was just thrilling to be able to talk to him, Brother Walter Meister. In case you didn't know, he was instrumental in starting the Takati Church, and so he had a heart for souls. He had a heart for people that were seeking after God, because the experience in his life, you know, that when God came into his life, that it was just all transforming. And he was very interesting. He was very I hate to say intellectual man, but he was very, very smart, very sharp. And even when I talked to him, he was in his 80s. And, you know, this just came through, but not only his intelligence that God had given him, but also his desire to share the gospel with others, his desire to share what he had found in his life that was so transforming that he couldn't help wanting to share it with others. And he made this comment during my discussion with him, and he says, you know, I just can't understand it. When the Lord came into my life, I was just so excited. I had to share it with everybody, and I just couldn't understand why other people, some of these people, they just weren't as excited about it as I was. And, you know, I think we come up against that in this life, and we can't let other people's response make us feel like we can't rely to get our purpose from other people's response. Our purpose that we've been given of God is to try to share the gospel with others, to try to share the good news with others. And we can do that through many different ways. You know, if you look at Jesus, you look at what Jesus did when he was here on this earth, you know, the way he reached out to people, perhaps we'd think it's kind of futile, you know. He fed all these people, and then all they wanted was the physical bread again, right? And they didn't get, even his disciples had a hard time understanding the spiritual message, what he wanted for them. And yet today, you know, we see this in our society today, is there's many people that need the Lord, and a lot of times the poorest, the ones that society has forsaken, they are often more open to hearing the gospel from us than others. And there is still, Jesus said, you have the poor with you always. There is still, you know, an opportunity for us to minister to those that are in need, to minister physically to people, and this is one way of sharing the gospel. Of course, that needs to be followed up with the spiritual truths as well. But you know, I've heard brothers discussing about the economics of it. You know, if we look at our missions, you know, some of our missions. Well, you know, look at these missions. We've put money into these for years, and yet they've never become self-sufficient. And you know, to me, I really struggle with that. And yeah, perhaps that's true. But at the same time, over the years, you know, we have impacted the lives of people that would not have heard the gospel otherwise, and that we have been able to minister to some of the poor, some of the, you know, in this world, some of those that are the most needy into society, and that's what Jesus did. And we've not only fed people, but we've got to the next level from the physical level, but we've ministered to people spiritually, and we've brought them the gospel, and we've given them the opportunity to fill that hole in their lives, to give them spiritual hope. And through all of these changes in their lives, that they will have a resilience that many people in this world do not have, because that is one of the things that the Spirit gives it to us, is the opportunity to excel, or the opportunity to overcome in spite of the obstacles of life. And if you look out, you know, today, the statistics here on people taking their own lives in the last 2 years are just saddening and frustrating, you know, and you think, look how many people, their lives are so meaningless, and they're, you know, they don't have the spiritual resources that we've been blessed with through our church family, our personal families, or through someone sharing the gospel with us. And you know, I think that you know, in times of crisis, in times of war, in times of persecution, that the opportunity for those that can listen to the Spirit and to rise above that are greater than ever. And I think that in this time that we live in, that we have that calling, that the Spirit is calling us to step out and to show people what the gospel can do in people's life, what a difference the gospel makes in people's life. You know, there's a lot of talk about there's a lot of talk about privilege in our society today, and one of the things I've been thinking lately about is Christian privilege, in the sense that we as Christians, we have some of the greatest privileges in life. We have a resource, a power that is not available to other people, and we have the opportunity to let the Spirit work through us, to let the Spirit minister to us, to show others what God can do in a person's life. And we're at risk though for not letting the Spirit work the way that it should. We're at risk for not being able to, you know, sometimes, you know, we get discouraged too, and we just want to stay at home, and we want to We think perhaps that we've received that formula and we're just happy going and being content, and God, please don't ask me to share with this person. Please don't ask this of me. You know, it's just too hard. The things that God asks us sometimes are hard, and we perhaps would prefer not to be asked to do hard things. And maybe the hard things are loving our brother and sister. Maybe the hard things are loving the world, loving the sinners in this world. And instead of, you know, the older I get, the easier it is for me to become cynical. And, you know, after being out in the corporate world for 40 years, I'm relatively cynical, right, of the way things work in the world. And now I'm in the academia, and I'm developing new types of cynicisms there. But we can't let ourselves be that. We have to be able to see people, see the needs in people's lives, and we have to be able to step aside and saying, step back from criticizing others or saying, well, if I do this, this is just going to go downhill and that's going to happen. We have to look out and hope and see what God can do and not see what we think we can do. And we limit God's working in our lives by looking inward instead of looking outward to Him, instead of looking up to Him and seeing His vision for the world, seeing His vision for the person next to us, seeing His vision and letting the Spirit work through us to try to reach someone, to try to help someone. And we struggle with this as human beings, I think. And yet, while it's easiest for us to pull back, you know, during our Wednesday night services, we've been playing some of the Ray Vanderlyn series about the different cultural elements in Israel and the different things that happened in historical events that happened in Jesus' time, and what the global picture of the culture that Jesus was raised in and came into. And you know, one of the things I found very, very interesting, you know, in 1948 when they found the Dead Sea Scrolls, and they were written by these people called the Essenes. And the Essenes were people where they recognized that things are so bad that everything's set up for the Messiah's coming. Everything is set up for the Messiah's coming. But things are so bad in this world, so we're going to prepare for the Messiah's coming. We're going to go out and we're going to hide in the caves and the deserts and we're going to wait for the coming of the Messiah. And the Messiah came, but they never recognized him. They didn't see him. Jesus came in their lifetime, but they weren't there. Fortunately, they did copy the scriptures diligently, and we have some of the oldest memories of the scriptures there. So the memories of the scriptures there. So I'm not saying that their time was a total waste, but the thing that strikes me is that they fully recognized the time that they live in. They fully recognized where, you know, so many people did not realize, they had this spiritual insight that many others lacked, and yet they missed the fulfillment of the coming of the Messiah. And so, again, I think it's easier for us many times to pull in and say, oh, I'm so tired of the world. I'm so tired of being out. I go to work and I come home and I just feel dirty. I feel like somehow, you know, it talks about in Hebrews 11, that weight of sin. It just feels like every time I go out in the world that somehow I come home and I've been coated in the dust, that dust of that sin and that world, and I can't take it anymore. Of course, then we come home, we get on social media, and we actively enjoy that part, though. But you know, It's important for us to realize that the engagement that we need, that we need to continue to seek to have that heart of Jesus for the tax collectors, the poor, the physically deformed of this world, the people that are struggling to find joy, the people that are actually seeking for that true spiritual fulfillment, and they may not even have the slightest clue that that's what they're looking for, but through the Spirit, we can see that. We can recognize that in people's lives. We can see that perhaps someone is going totally the wrong way, and yet the reason for that is not that they are wanting to be, you know, it seems like, well, they're seeking the pleasures of this life. Well, is that really what they're seeking? Are they seeking the pleasures of this life, or they're trying to fill that hole, that eternal, this longing for eternity, the longing to be connected with God? Are they trying to fulfill that in their lives, and this is the only way they've known? They know no other. They don't know enough about the Lord, and what they do know is misconceptions. They know that we Christians, we come to church and we sit in church and we think we're holy, and then we go out and during the week we are hypocrites, right? That's the view of many people in the world of us, that our holiness is only a guise. Our holiness is that we are just sinners like they are, and in a sense that's true, that we were all born sinners. But we've been given the opportunity to overcome sin. And not only to overcome sin, we've been given the opportunity to have a fulfilling life, to have a real relationship with God, to be able to connect with God and to be taught by the Spirit to continue to grow in Him. And I pray that each of us would think about that, about how in these times, how does God want me to grow? How does God want me to look at this passage of time that I'm going through? And how can I walk in the Spirit and be fulfilled through the things of the Spirit and not be seeking the fulfillment of the material things that we have in this life? And you know, it's hard to read Ecclesiastes here without coming to the final conclusion, because, you know, if you read the whole book of Ecclesiastes, you have this feeling of, I don't know, discouragement, I think. At least I always did when I read it. And then, but finally, you get to chapter 12. And it says, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them." And, finally, you know, it talks about, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. "Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." And for us as believers, you know, it's easy for us to become discouraged. It's easy for us to become cynical. It's easy for us to go down the path here of some of the more cynical passages here in Ecclesiastes, even, and say the world is against us. You know, and I just want to go hide out, and I don't want to engage, and the whole situation is hopeless, and I'm just going to worry about my personal spirit, my personal relationship with the Lord, you know, and keep my head down, and things will be okay. But God's calling us to something greater than that. God's calling us to walk in his commandments, to communicate his desire for the world, to love the downcast of this world, and to bring the gospel to them. And I pray that the Lord would inspire you to do this, and that he would inspire me and help me to see past the concerns and the darts of Satan that are brought upon us by the events of this life, and that we could walk in the Spirit and bring that joy and that fulfillment to those that we come in contact with, to those that are seeking to fill the emptiness in their lives. Pray the Lord would bless his word.